Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning through your word to that unseen world, the real world, Lord, where we can grasp that you are beyond time. You see the beginning from the end. You see the beginning of our days and their end. You know the hairs on our head. You care for us and you integrate our story with yours. I pray this morning for an increase of faith. I pray that you would root out unbelief and that you would plant there a garden of promise that anchors us to you. Lord, in your mercy, we pray. Amen. I will be preaching this morning from the Old Testament reading. I encourage you to take out your Bibles if you're old-fashioned or your apps and open up to the entire chapter of 24. I'll be referring to the entire story here that this text is taken from. I love this story. It is absolutely beautiful. And if we had time to read through it more slowly and carefully, you'd start to resonate with the beauty of this story. You feel like you're really there in this desert place where the ancient family, the first family, is encountering the promise of God for the first time in this new way. And what I want to say this morning really is that God's promise in its vast scope that incorporates the whole world is directly related to your life in particular. God has promises for you that are meant to keep you and to shape your life uniquely as it conforms to his purpose for the whole world. God has a promise for you, and that promise will keep you, and it will shape you, and it will determine the contours of your life as you become conformed to Christ. And God wants you to have faith that's immovable and unshakable in him. So I want to explore this morning God's promise as it starts to become, as it starts to unfold. You'll notice this is the very start of the story. This is Genesis chapter 24, right in the very beginning of the Bible. And the entire rest of the Word of God will unfold from this very story. In fact, this story really never ends. I'll explain that in a minute. God's promise and the fulfillment of that promise provides the very backbone of human history. It explains everything. So if you want to know what everything's about, this is really important, this promise of God. And I'll explain what I mean. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7 is the first time we hear, well, it's nearly the first time that the Lord is now communicating what this promise is to the very first promise bearer named Abraham, our father in faith. And God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. An eternal covenant. A covenant is a promise, an agreement, a contract. And from that covenant will flow blessing. And we read this in Genesis 22, verse 17. Again, a word to Abraham. God says to Abraham again, I will surely bless you. And in your offspring, this is the Jewish people, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the scope of history. Now, it's easy to skip over this word blessing. We don't use that word a lot in the English language, except when somebody sneezes. Oh, bless you. That's a very narrow application of the term. Blessing is hard to convey in English language. In Hebrew, to the Hebrew people, it's the summation of all good things. When God blesses you, it's the consummation of every good thing. It's the flourishing of your very reason for being. That's what blessing is. It's one of the richest and deepest and most fruitful words in the Hebrew language. We bless God. That's the highest thing we can do. Every Hebrew prayer starts out, Baruch Atah Adonai, blessed are you, O Lord our God. It's what Jesus prays when he gives thanks. It's hard to convey the weight of all of that, but what God says is when he fulfills his covenant promise and it issues forth in blessing, that's the highest good that he can enact in your life. It's what creation is groaning for. It's what creation will be remade into, the covenant blessing of God. The covenant and the blessing form the ebb and flow of human history. It gives shape to the story of Israel. There is no other people that has this shape, the giving of a promise. That's what makes Israel different, by the way, than all ancient cultures. All ancient cultures have kind of a cyclical view of the world. The seasons come and go, and they sacrifice to the gods that those seasons would be life-giving and not, you know, not famine-bearing. God breaks into that cycle and says, no, there's a purpose. And the purpose is this promise that through you, all nations will be blessed. There will be a whole new world. And all of a sudden, there's a point to all of this. And that is our story. Paul describes it this way, that in Jesus was made known to us the mystery of God's will. What is God's will? We all want to know what God's will, according to his purpose, which set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's God's will, to unite all things together in Christ. Peter says it this way, the Apostle Peter. He says that through the glory and excellence of Jesus, God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through those promises you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wow, that so sets the bar kind of above our expectations, doesn't it? Partakers of the divine nature. These are the blessings of God's eternal covenant promises, and they shape the lives of each and every one of us who confess faith that Jesus Christ is Lord and trust in him for salvation. And so I want to increase our faith in these promises this morning and help us discern how God is even now confirming for each one of us individually that his promises will not fail. They will triumph in your life. Even now, God's promises are keeping you and shaping you and guiding your life and drawing you more closely to him. That's what promises do. They wind you into God. They reel in your life to him, the great fisherman. So what I want to do this morning is I want to just look at each of these main characters. Astounding people. And if you do have your scriptures, you'll see, I want to refer to, like say, a little bit from texts that advance them, but basically the story is that Abraham, who received that word of promise, needs to find a wife for Isaac, the child of promise. Now, Abraham's a long way from his birth land. Remember, God calls Abraham out of a place called Ur, which is in Iraq, basically, and he has them travel down to the south, into the land of Israel, the promised land. And God promises that this is the land that he is giving as part of his promise. And so Isaac, who is the child of promise, is living in the land of promise. And guess what? There's no spouse for him there. Many of us feel that way in the church, but that's another sermon. We'll have to just pass over that one. Abraham is old and advanced in years. At this point, he's an old man. He is about to die. And in the legacy of these stories, they kind of know that their days are numbered. And he wants to make sure that Isaac has a spouse that is part of this promise that comes from his people, where he came from. And Abraham, who has received this promise, who has been tested in this promise, remember how God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, the very child that was born to him in this miraculous old age. The promise to Abraham was tested. It was not an easy promise for Abraham. God was testing his faith in the promise giver. and Abraham trusted God and believed. Abraham has had a lifetime now of receiving the promise, of believing the promise, of having the promise tested beyond what we can possibly imagine. He's had a lifetime shaped and molded by the promise. Abraham's life we would not even remember had God not called him out of Ur and set him in a completely new pathway. Abraham's life shaped and molded and formed by the promise and by faith in the promise and by fulfillment of that promise. He's learned obedience. He's learned obedience to the promise because he trusts in God. And so he will not take a wife from the Canaanites. The Canaanites is the name for the people that live in that promised land. They are not the people of promise. And he will not take a wife from the Canaanites. He will not allow even Isaac to be taken from the land of promise. He does not ask Isaac to leave the land of promise and travel back to the old country to find a spouse. That's how committed Abraham is to obeying and believing in God's covenant promise. He trusts in God. And so this is the story that he tells to the servant. You'll find in verse 7, he calls his servant to him, and Abraham says, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven," and here's the storytelling, "who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'Take your offspring, I will give this land,' he will send an angel before you." Isn't that a beautiful commission? He doesn't just order his servant around. Abraham is acting out of the knowledge of his own story, which he now shares with the servant. He tells the story, which is God's story. It's God's story, but it's also his story. That's an important point to remember as we move forward. And so full of faith is Abraham that he says the most amazing thing to his servant. He says, "God will send an angel before you." Abraham truly is a man of faith. It reminds me of what he told Isaac on the way up to the altar on Mount Moriah. Remember the story how God asks Abraham to sacrifice the son of promise? It's astounding. It's terrible. And what does and Isaac asks the most poignant and difficult question. "We have the fire. We have the knife. Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide a sacrifice." And he did. And now Abraham steps forward in faith again and he tells the servant, "God will send an angel before you." But you'll notice that Abraham still doesn't presume or manipulate. He's not fortune-telling. Because he says to the servant in verse 8, "If the woman is not willing to follow you, you will be free from this oath of mine." He's not manipulating. He's full of faith, and he's full of trust, and he's determined. He says, "Only you must not take my son back there." There are those among us who may relate to Abraham. There are those among us who have had a lifetime of testimony of God's faithfulness, who have learned obedience, who have trusted in God and have experienced the answer to your prayer. There are those among you who are like that. You've received the promise. God himself called Abraham his friend because he trusted in God. It says this in Isaiah 41, verse 8. He said, "Abraham is my friend." And in James chapter 2, 23, it says, "You are God's friend." He calls Abraham God's friend because he trusted and obeyed. And I'd like to say to those of you who relate to Abraham this morning, you're God's friend because you have a history of trusting his promises in your life. I'm asking those of you who are like that, call us forth as Abraham called his servant. Don't hold back your testimony from us. We are waiting for you in this congregation to step forward in faith and bear witness to your history. Tell your story. Do not keep silent to us about how God is faithful in your life. You may be an Abraham, and we may be your servants to carry forth your legacy, and we will not know unless you step forward and you tell your story of how God answered prayer in your life. You're an Abraham. Tell your story. Inspire hope in us. Share with us the hope that is within you from your years of experience. You're the one who can tell us what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Friend, if we're stuck back in the suffering section, we need you to tell us to hang in there, because hope did not put you to shame. You're our father Abraham, and we need your testimony. We need your wisdom. We need your mentoring. We need you to call us forth in our mission. And without that testimony and word of promise, our mission will be diminished. Now we come to Abraham's servant. I love this guy. I love this man. We don't even know his name. Abraham's servant is not a direct recipient of the promise. We don't know his name. He's not part of the family. But his story has been reeled into the story of Abraham. This man has lived with the family. He's seen and he's heard, and he's discerned that God is with Abraham. And this servant loves the child of promise. This is not a passive man, he is active. He's thoughtful. He asks Abraham for clarification. He's taking Abraham's promise seriously, and he's saying, what if I don't meet the woman of promise? He asks Abraham's God for direction. He prays to the God of Abraham, and he expects the God of Abraham to answer because he has seen him do it before. The servant prepares well. He takes the word of promise and he fills it out on his own initiative. He loads these camels down with wealth. He knows exactly what to do because he's a careful steward. He's paid attention. He's been obedient, and he knows, I know what to do to carry forth this word. He knows who God is, and he prays accordingly. Prays, who does he pray to? He prays to the God of Abraham, just like Jesus instructs us to do. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's saying something about God's character. You, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the promise-keeping God. That's whose name I'm praying to. And this man prays specifically and with determination and with urgency. He's not vague or lazy. He says, okay, God, I don't know how else to do this, so I'm going to pray that when I get there, I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to expect that the woman of promise is going to come, and she's going to water my camels. And that's what he does, and he sits there. He obeys. He follows through. He honors God among the people. And what happens when he sees the promise unfolding before his eyes? He worships God. He says, thank you. You are the God who keeps your promise. I love this servant. I'm so grateful to him. I relate to him. I carry in my heart the promises of God for other people. I feel it acutely for my wife, for my daughter, for my sons, for you, my congregation, my flock. I carry the promises of God for my friends and my loved ones. I carry the promises of God for the Jewish people. And it is often from these people and through these people and their promises that I've heard God for myself. I relate to this servant. I'm not a native-born son. I'm not Jewish. I am a child of Abraham by faith. And through him and through Abraham's children, I've learned that God makes and keeps his promises. I'm an emissary like this man. And there are many of us here in this room who are like this servant. The question for us is, have we embraced our call to be stewards of the promise? Have we heard the word of promise in other people? And have we responded with obedience in our mission to go, to pray, to share, and to reap the harvest of God's promise? We are the missionaries. We're the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the laborers of a harvest field have heard the word of promise, and we say, here am I, send me. And when we see Rebecca, the person upon whom the promise rests, when we see those whom God has called into his kingdom, then the unexpected ones, the needy ones, we attend to them as this servant did, laying upon them the gifts of Jesus Christ, the gold, the jewelry, the treasure, the affirmation, the announcement of the gospel, the good news that they've been chosen, they're heirs of the riches, they have the promises, their sins have been forgiven, they are welcome into the family, their lives are now hidden with Christ and God. That's the mission of the servant. I've not always been a faithful servant. I confess that. Why? I've not always been quick to discern, to proclaim, to lavish, to believe. It's just not simply a technique or a tactic to go and persuade people of something. I have to believe that the promise of God is available to that person and can meet that need, can meet every need. Because I have seen it, and I know it, and I can announce it. God wants us to be lavish like this servant. He knew Abraham, and he knew Abraham's God. He knew God's faithfulness to his promises. He knew them for Abraham, and he knew them for himself, and he knew it on behalf of that needy person, of Rebecca. Are you a servant? And then we come to Rebecca to make the romance of the story just even that much more. She's beautiful, of course. So she's beautiful. We're all beautiful. She's an heir of the promise, but she does not yet know it. Up until this very moment. Oh, I'm sure, like all the young women in every culture and time, are wondering what would become of her life and who she would marry. And that's a poignant question and not always an easy question. She was a woman of character. It's clear from the story. She was hardworking, diligent, hospitable. She responds quickly. It says that twice in the scripture. She attended to the servant and she offered the servant her service and her home. Rebecca's discerning. She's obedient. And she's engaged. And she's given a choice. Interestingly, she's given a choice to respond with her own sense of integrity. In other words, she's offered a legitimate way of responding to this moment before her. She's not forced, she's not coerced by any of the story, any of the people in the story, not by the servant and not by her family. That's not part of the reading in here, but you know, she has a family. And the family is the one that the men in the family, particularly in this culture, are the one that move forward into the decision-making process to engage with a servant and understand why it is that he's come all this way and to suss out the details and the facts and to make sure that it's safe. And when they do, they ask Rebecca, will you go? It's your decision. God's promise had a claim on Rebecca even before she knew what it was. Are you a Rebecca? Are you wondering if there is a promise? You may not know, and that's okay. Rebecca didn't know, but nonetheless, it was still true. And that's so true for so many of us. We may not know and we may not comprehend what God's promise could possibly be for us, but it does not matter. God knows what the promise is for your life. And God is good. He says through Prophet Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you. You may not know, but I know the plans that I have for you. To prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. And Rebecca accepts the invitation. Maybe you're Rebecca at the moment of hearing. Maybe the invitation has come to you, and now you have a moment of decision. Maybe you have heard the word of God. Rebecca is an example for those of us who are converts. Those of us who are hearing the gospel and the claim of the gospel, those who have heard the call into the family of God to repent and believe the good news of the gospel, that in Christ our sins are forgiven, there's new birth, you're into a new family, you have a new identity, a new destiny, a new purpose. She becomes a child of promise, and this promise will now shape and mold her life and the lives of her children and our lives here in Kenosha, Wisconsin, frankly. Perhaps you've been addressed by God. Maybe you've been confronted with the invitation to step forth into something that will take you in a whole new direction. If it's God's leading, then it is grounded in His promise to bless you, and you will be blessed. Say yes. You've been prepared, even without knowing it, for this moment, and He will not fail you as you venture forth into obedience. And remember, Rebecca did not do this on her own. She had good counsel from her family. This isn't a quiz, right, to see if you get the right answer. We have counsel. And they not only gave her a counsel, they gave her blessing. That's what we're here for. The body of Christ is here for you so that you can discern the promise of God in your life and get the blessing and avail yourself of that counsel. Lastly, Isaac. I feel for Isaac in a certain way. It's his promise. Isaac, it says, it returns from a place called Be'er Lahai Roi, which stands for the well of the God who sees. And if you remember the story, that well was revealed to Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, the contender against Isaac. It's an interesting connection there. But Isaac now is learning about God and the breadth of His promise. He comes from the city of the God who sees, and he went out to meditate in the field, at the boundary. He's not sitting at home in the tent. He's out on the periphery, undoubtedly looking at the horizon, watching and waiting. He knew the promise, but it was entirely out of his control. He was not permitted to stray from the land of promise. Rather, he remained in the land of promise, and he entrusted himself to God and to the servant, and he waited, and he meditated. What did he meditate upon? What else could he have meditated upon? He's the second generation only of the child of the word of promise. What other knowledge of God was there in the world other than what had just been revealed to his own father and experienced by Isaac on Mount Moriah, the place of sacrifice? Isaac meditated upon the promise of God, which is intertwined deeply with his own life, and yet he waited, he meditated, he pondered. He did not wander, he waited. He did not wander, he watched, and he was rewarded with the fulfillment of his promise. And the union of Isaac and Rebekah was the very consummation of the promise of God fulfilled in the lives of two young people, ordinary and extraordinary at the very same time. Are you like Isaac? Are you allowing yourself to be kept by the promise? Kept from wandering and straying, but rather waiting for the arrival of your promise? You don't know how, you don't know when. How do you survive in that moment of waiting? Are you meditating on the promises of God and on His presence in your life? Are you abiding in the vine of Jesus Christ? He is the promise. It's hard to wait. It's hard to wait. But this is where we have an advantage even over Isaac, because we have Christ. Paul says Christ is in you, the hope of glory. We don't have it all yet, but we have Christ, and in Christ we have it all. Jesus said, I'm going away to my Father's house, but I'm bringing you another comforter, the Holy Spirit of promise. You are able even now to know Christ in the moment of your preparation, and even now you're being conformed to His image as you are being prepared for your Rebecca. Your promise is coming. You are lifting up your eyes to the horizon, and you can be assured that God will be faithful. I just want to close this sermon by drawing our attention back to Jesus Christ again as the source of promise. Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of the promise, and just as I was reflecting on the servant, it reminded me that Christ is our servant. Christ is our servant. He's the inheritor of the promises of God on our behalf. Paul says Christ became a servant so that He could enter into our lives, so that all of the promises of God that have been handed to the obedient Son, Jesus, can now be handed to us. He is lavishing His treasure upon us. In Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the uncircumcised." That's the Gentiles. Most of us here are Gentiles. Christ became a servant to the Gentiles to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to Abraham, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. That's the power of God's promises to shape a whole people. A promise that bent the destiny of the Jews and the Gentiles into God's own life. A promise to which Jesus submitted Himself and suffered and died and rose again so that the children of promise might receive the blessing. Paul says, when Christ ascended onto high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ. Let's trust the goodness of that servant. He conquered. He triumphed. He's seated at the right hand of God and now gives to us the affirmation that the promises will be fulfilled in this life and in the next. Don't be discouraged. Be full of faith. You may be Abraham, you may be the servant, you may be Rebecca, you may be Isaac. In each case, God wants you to know that He is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but as patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance and knowledge of God. Amen.